just wish the cord kept on going. And what a glorious theme it is. Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 20 as we now move to the next stage of the Lord revealing himself after his resurrection. He'd already just revealed himself to Peter. John hasn't quite, at least we don't know textually, seen him yet, but he heard about it already because we know textually Peter saw the Lord. Mary Magdalene saw the Lord, and she was supposed to get word to the disciples and to meet him in Galilee. And this passage tonight, which is only five verses according to John's aspect, but I'm going to squeeze in chronologically a couple out of Luke to help expand the story, what's happening here that we need to learn from. But just from our series in the Gospel of John, you should be in chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. Follow along as I read. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father had sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, you are forgiven them. If you retain sins of any, they are retained." Let's pray. Lord, be with us tonight as we continue to rejoice with joy unspeakable in the discovery and the news and the realization that the disciples realized that our Lord had risen from the dead. And the joy and the unbelievable strengthening of our faith, their faith, it bolsters, it strengthens, gives them the sense of buoyancy to carry out what you have called and commissioned and commanded us to do, and that is be witnesses throughout the world. So Lord, we pray for help here. We pray for understanding. Help it to pick up some of the weaknesses that happen in the disciples at this point that we are accustomed to falling into. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, but only through your word, through the Spirit. And may we, through the Spirit, respond in a way that is honoring to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have simply entitled it one where Jesus meets with the 10 disciples. Obviously, Judas is out of the picture. Thomas is not there this night. This is where Thomas missed out on a great opportunity. Instead of being there, he allowed his doubt and unbelief keep him from there. And we'll learn about that later. But what is interesting when you follow the story chronologically from verses 18 to verse 19, several things happen. When you go to in between your Bibles, usually most people have a harmony of the gospel where everything is chronologically put together. So in between verse 18 and 19, theoretically, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies brought the news to the 11 to meet Jesus. To meet Jesus in Galilee. The soldiers reported also, the soldiers who were given the responsibility to guard the tomb now run and give the report to the Jewish authorities of what happened at the tomb. And of course, we learn about through bribery they fabricated a story that was a very stubborn story to shake loose from the minds of the people. It was also in between early this morning and this night here, Jesus had his journey with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So if you pick it up in verse 19, it simply says this in opening up. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Profound statement, a profound understanding of what was going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples at this time. This is staying after the same day, first day of the week, that we're now toward the evening. The doors were, if you noted the plural, what's interesting, it was either a double door, both locked, or a front and the back, and a second door, both locked. Either way, both were locked, and they were locked for the simple reason they were fearful of the Jewish authorities. They were fearful that the Jews were going to come after them because they were followers and disciples of Christ. Even our Lord said a couple nights before in the upper room in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we clearly see in the text, that night, same day, first day of the week, the doors were locked, disciples were together, and they were together behind locked doors, fearful of the Jews. This, we can clearly see that their faith is struggling. They're not out there witnessing and doing the Great Commission yet. They're fearful of the Jews. They have not seen the Lord himself yet. The information they did get from the women, they did not believe it. They thought the ladies were kind of making it up. And so you see here that they had abandoned Jesus in a time of need when their test of loyalty could have been proven they failed. They're hiding. They're staying away from the popular places where they could be found. Homer Kent said it this way, quote, "However, as long as they were a fear-ridden group, huddled in a locked room, they would be unable to do much in carrying on the ministry of Christ." Which is an important lesson that we need to see here. When we are given over to fear, whatever the reason is, and that, you know, we can talk about this all we want, but all you have to do is read the stories of the martyrs, the Christian church over the years who had to suffer for the cause of Christ, for proclaiming the gospel, and just going to church, just having a Bible, which was against the law in various lands and still to this day in various parts and regions of the world. They fearfully are driven sometimes to paralysis. And even when you have fear, you can put aside that fear by having love, power, and of a sound mind. You can be driven by faith. You can be driven and compelled by obedience to the Lord who said, "Hey, I already told you that was happening. Carry on. Carry on. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, so why are you surprised?" Hiding wasn't part of the program, wasn't part of the plan. And so sometimes even, for, you know, you might have fear of obeying the Lord in some area in life. Why do you have fear when the Lord has said, go and do it? You need to wrestle with those fears. And just like Homer Kent said, and just like the disciples that night who had already received the good news and yet dismissed it, didn't believe it, unbelief ruled, fear took over. Fear took control. It keeps us from our feet moving in the direction of obedience. And we need to remember those things. So what did our Lord do? The verse said what? He came and stood in the midst. Of all that had happened from the time he died, buried, rose again until this moment, his first words were what? Peace be with you. Be at peace. An astounding statement. Here our Lord somehow in some way got into that room behind locked doors, which indicates that his resurrected body had and had capability that his pre-resurrection body do not have. He immediately showed up and there was no hint until he spoke. When he spoke good words. He spoke comforting words. Jesus assured them all as well, be at peace with yourself. J.T. Ryle, always known for his pointedness, but he's also very good at comforting us. He said this, quote, he spoke, we may be sure, with special reference to the state of mind of the apostles, with special reference to the event of the last few days, and with special reference to their future ministry. Peace, not blame. Peace, not fault finding. Peace, not rebuke. Was the first word with this little company heard from their master's lip after he left the tomb. How encouraging is that? Peace. Sometimes we can over condemn our hearts. Yes, when we are driven by fear, when we disobey, when we had not proven our loyalty, we were disloyal, unfaithful, not true, fallen to temptation, yield, whatever the case may be. Confession is always appropriate. Repentance is always appropriate. But please, please, please listen to the words of the Lord that when we do that, now we don't see that here, our Lord, in the light of what Ryle said, in the light of their state of mind of the last couple days, they needed to hear words of comfort and that he was there. And so we too need to hear the words and be comforted by his words that when we come to him in confession, must remember the other part of the promise, and he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. But we must do our part and enjoy the freedom of forgiveness and be at reconcile and at peace, not so much for our eternal soul, but our day-to-day relationship. At this time, I'm going to deviate point number two in my outline, where Luke chapter 24 brings, if you're taking note, you want to write down Luke 24 verses 36 to 38. We have some additional information that is squeezed right in here at the same time that gives the fuller portrait of what's happening that night. And it says this, now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. This sudden appearance of the Lord initially terrified the group because in verse 37 it said this, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. The only one to have seen the Lord at the time was Peter, a few women, and the two from Emmaus. Here they are terrified, they are frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit, which is the word for ghost. This is why Jesus said, peace to you in the light of Luke. No doubt what Ryle said is appropriate. It was intended to calm and reassure them that they were not seeing a ghost. But he did follow with these words in verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubt arise in your hearts? This is in Luke's account. This is an addition here to what John said. John doesn't record those words, but Luke does. And Mark even gives them more. And yet, so often when God, just think about it. I understand everything they're going through at the moment, but let's remember what happened just a few days. For a faith of a couple hours, John 13 through 17, some of the greatest, clearest teaching our Lord ever gave was given to them. That should have burned and seeds into their mind. And yet now, they're terrified and frightened. They've forgotten about the resurrection where he told them, why are you troubled? Why do doubt arise in your hearts? Now let's talk about what Mark had to say. Mark only had one verse that squeezed it in here. Chapter 16, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now he's chastising them. Why did you not believe the report of the women? They gave you the fact. They gave you the truth. So he rebukes them for their unbelief. Dismiss what was stated. Unbelief can stem from a hardness of the heart. Now, who would have ever thought that these men would have hardened their heart? But when you cease to believe the truth in his statements, his facts, his promises, a hardening begins. And so we see that this is important, that they didn't believe at the end of verse 38 because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And as we continue, my third point in my outline was simply the continuation of Luke 24, verses 39 through 43. Verse 39 says this, behold my hand and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Touch me, grab me, shake my hand, so to speak. Behold, I am not a ghost or a spirit. It is me. Handle me and see. See and know. Confounding when you look at verse 39 on, it says, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? It wasn't, they still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. So Jesus said, okay, I'll give you some more evidence. Get me some food here. Anybody have any food around here? Of course, we see it in here. Clearly states in verse 41, they didn't believe for joy. And before I go on, I want to talk about that one for a moment. A lot of times we get robbed of joy because of unbelief. When we believe in God's word and God's promises and God's truth and embrace it totally without fear, doubt, question, we will experience a sense of joy, even a sense of marvel. Why are you so good? Why do you give me what I don't deserve, your promises and blessings? It is interesting, he didn't simply say, and they still did not believe. Do you have any food here? No. Because they didn't believe for joy and marvel. The fact that they had the resurrected Lord right there and they had him saying, touch me, they still didn't, and they were robbed of the joy, let me say it, the resurrection joy they should have had. The excitement that He's not dead. He's not in the grave. He had risen. So he had to take him one more step. Have you any food? Verse 42, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Spirits don't have bodies to eat, so he's eaten. He took and ate in their presence. He ate in their presence. Some fish and some honeycomb. A spirit of goat cannot eat real and tangible food. This would prove that he was not a spirit by eating a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. Let's pick up back in our story back in John chapter 20. This time we'll pick it up in verse 20. Because all this happened together. When you pick it up in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now that was after Luke. This is what that should have happened initially. Joy and gladness. Now it has come. Now it has come. I am willing to believe because of the, you put the composite, the report of the ladies. They see him. He challenged him to look, touch him, his hands. Watch him eat. Here we are. And he stood there, showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. This is the second time he said it. The first time he said, peace be with you. This time it's peace to you. Peace to you. And the Father had sent me, I also send you. I was going to record, and not necessary, if you've been with me in this series in the Gospel of John, how many times have we heard over and over and over, the Father has sent me, the Father has sent me. You would believe me if you knew that he had sent me over and over and over. Here he is now taken, just like my Father has sent me, he is sending us to witness. Just as my Father sent me, do I send you. Wow. Just as serious as our Lord was committed to doing what his Father had commanded him to do and to not only do it, but finish it. It's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish, and everything in between. Here our Lord commissioned his disciples to carry on the evangelizing work that he had started. Came in to seek and to save that which was lost. We see the upper room was all about going out. The great commission was about going out, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So the work of making disciples, following in the Lord in baptism and identification to the Lord Jesus Christ, and teaching them our most holy faith was critical and vital. This fact that the Father sent him with the theme of Jesus' life, he was sent and commissioned by the Father to do a work, and yet, in a few words, he's turned around and said, now I pass it on to you. Leon Moore said it this way, quote, the church is not a group of religiously minded busybodies anxious to interfere in other people's lives and turn them into replicas of themselves. It is a group of people who have been saved by Christ's saving death and resurrection, and who, on the basis of that death and resurrection, have been commissioned to bring the message of salvation to sinners everywhere. The powerful act of God that lied behind salvation and brought it about demand that believers should be active everywhere in spreading the gospel, end quote. We know that in theory, But how often do we put it into actions and talk to people? Hold ourselves and examine when's the last time you witnessed to somebody? Shared the gospel. Hand them a crack. Throw some seeds out to create a conversation. When's the last time in the last week you've talked to somebody? When's the last time you asked God to bring somebody? When's the last time you talked to somebody in the last month? Year. And yet we've been commissioned to do this. It's supposed to be on our prayers. On our hearts. Observing and looking. Creating opportunities. Like he said, we're not just a bunch of religiously minded people who are anxious to interfere in other people's issues, but we got sinners damned on the way to hell, yet in their sin, and there's only one answer, and we have it. And that is Jesus Christ. And yet, so often we'll sit on our blessed assurance and not say a word for them. Okay, where should we start? Lord, help me to have a heart for the lost like you do. You start with prayer. You don't just ramrod and go out there and start doing it. Pray. Ask God to have somebody ask one of those questions. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, that wouldn't happen. Try it. It happens more than you think. But we have to be willing to arm ourselves with a working knowledge, familiar knowledge, comfortable knowledge of the gospel. They may ask them basic questions. Don't be afraid of the question. You can do what I was taught early on when I didn't know the questions, and that is, that's a good question. I'll get back to you. The moment I get home, I call my pastor, and it says, how do I handle this question? Or I start looking at the scriptures. But in either case, we have been sent by our Lord. The risen and conquering Lord Jesus Christ is now sending his disciples into the world to bring the message of the gospel. He is dispelling their fear. He is trying to evaporate their anxiety, their concern. All is well. What counts is our relationship together. You still have a job to do. You still have a ministry to do. Then in verse 22, he uttered a very unusual statement. When he had said it, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here's when I listed some people to help out with some quotes. John MacArthur said that these disciples of course were already regenerate men, so that the fact that they were still waiting to receive the Holy Spirit indicate that the spirit relationship to the individual believers in the new covenant era is profoundly different from his Old Testament ministry. Under the new covenant, every believer, listen carefully, this is different in the New Testament, which is nothing more than another word for the new covenant. The believer is permanently indwelt, empowered, and gifted by the Spirit. Permanently indwelt. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. It was temporary at best. Most of the time when you look at those people in the Old Testament filled with the Spirit, the Spirit came on, they accomplished the job, no longer with them. But the new covenant was clearly stated in Jeremiah and then throughout. In the New Testament, we see the permanent indwelling ministry. He went on to say, under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit's ministry to individual saints is not so universally personal and prominent. Jesus' actions here indicate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was about to occur, completing the transaction between the two covenants. So many people, it's amazing, especially charismatic, health and wealth, gospel people, really want to fixate on so much of the stuff that was transitional coming out of the old and into the new. Because Jesus came and fulfilled the Old Testament. So many of the things, that's why we have the book of Hebrews and many other portions of the scriptures in the New Testament to explain he took away the shadows. One commentator said it this way, the Gospels are clear that heretofore the Spirit is not yet given, John 7:39, meaning that the new era had not yet begun, inaugurated. It is likewise clear that the Holy Spirit's new covenant work did not actually commence until Pentecost. The Holy Spirit would not be given until his ascension. Even our Lord said that in the upper room in John 16, verse 17. And continuing, in fact, on the very day of his ascension, Jesus told the apostles to wait for the Spirit to come upon them in Acts 1:8. When they finally did receive the Holy Spirit, the result was immediate, public, dramatic outpouring of miraculous power. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Here in verse 33, when we talk about the aspect of forgiveness of sin, first of all, let's rule out nobody had the ability to say, you're forgiven because I said so. But what is the primary ministry that we've been given? The gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can save and forgive people when you put your faith and trust in him. The issue here is people's sins are forgiven or not. No one in the church had the right or the authority to declare someone forgiven or not. The only confidence you can possibly have, and only fruit will prove otherwise, is faith alone and Christ alone. That's why we should always make it, can and should make it clear that a person's response to the gospel determines whether their sins are forgiven or retained. And yet, a lot of times the Roman Catholic Church want to take verse 23 and a few others and say this is the confessional, baited for the confessional. If you want to nail it down and say it with the confessional, you still have to deal with all of the other verses that says otherwise. Such as, let me give you just a few. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not some declaration of a priest. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, in him alone. It's not an accident that verse 21 to 23 all flowed together. As the Father sent me, I send you. We know that it's going to be possible. Even our Lord said in the upper room, you're going to do greater things than me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will be there, and we learn then when the fact that Jesus was one person, the church will be thousands doing the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then lastly, John 8:24, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sin. John 8:24, that doesn't get clearer than that. Let's pray. Father, a lot here, not only the joy of your disciples seeing your resurrection, that you have risen from the dead, that you had victory over the death, hell, the tomb, the grave. You rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. They had more than enough, and yet chose not to embrace. Lord, help us not to do that. We have the infallible and inerrant Word of God. who had proven his perfection and fulfilled prophecies, and the fact that it's clearly your word, we have no room for doubts. Help us to see that. Help us to realize our ministry in the gospel, and only can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's all about whether people are forgiven of their sins through the work of Christ or not. Whether they look to Him. There is no other message but Him. There is no other way but through Him and the cross. Lord, help us to be true. Help us to be faithful to the end for your honor and your glory. And may we bear much fruit for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.